God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke, and the Lord said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. So much we could talk about in relation to the news. Congress, according to some readings, gave the president the right to go out and create tariffs. A three-judge court said, nope, don't get to do that. We could talk about that, and maybe we should. We could talk about the fact that median first-time homebuyers is 38. Within 5 years, it's going to be 43. That's worthy of discussion. We could talk about the fact that Democrats are coming out and admitting, finally, that they were fooled about the entire party structure, what it stands for. We could talk about that, and that's certainly worth discussing. But there's something I think that runs on top of all of this, and that is, as we open the show, we recognize that God used words, "Let there be light." He could have thought that into happening. He could have willed it in what we think of as a thousandth of a millisecond. He could have just done it. Why did he speak it? Why is that the way the world began? Because God values words. For him to use them, he who doesn't need them, he and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus always have existed, always will. They were one unit, three personalities, forever, time, through forever. So why the words? For us. We need the structure. We can't do well without the structure. Same reason that he separated night from day. He doesn't need that. God isn't confused by lack of light. We need it. So we can have calendars, because God doesn't need days. He doesn't have time limits. We need days to organize our thoughts and our activities, to keep track of time. Time, God doesn't need. He operates outside of it. But it's words that I wanted to talk about. And I'll spend some time later on Michelle Obama, who said that the least important thing the female reproductive system does is have babies. That's its least important function, giving birth. I'll spend time on that, but there is the words above all of this. I could go back and remember when the Wall Street Journal did a story on the mental decline of Joe Biden and Brian Stelter, who got to get back on CNN for whatever reason. He's not delivering ratings. He called it disinformation. Said it was a lie. Fake news. We could talk about that. Words. Words. There are some people who have been gifted with using words to earn a living. And in that way, I think that they have a unique responsibility, because God values words. So I want to spend one more segment, probably this will be the last unless some big news breaks, on a guy who's paid, I think it's $7 million a year to use words. And he came out with this book, Original Sin. That is a biblical title. And what was the purpose of the book? Well, to make money. Every single network has had him on, Jake Tapper and Alex Thompson. They've been on every network news. It's been covered. They've been interviewed on all the Sunday morning shows, those of their so-called competitors. And they're not really competitors. They tell the same stories from the same angles. They're sponsored by the same pharma companies. So it's not truly competing. They're not fighting for stories. They're not fighting for breaking news. They're not trying to leap over one another to get a news item. They're much more friendly than that. But it's his use of words I wanted to focus on, because he's given $7 million a year to use words. So what was the purpose of the book? Money, sure. Absolution, so they can say, oh gosh, you know what? We got fooled. We just didn't know that Biden had any mental decline. Golly gosh us. But that's not it either. That's not it either. I mean, honestly, Jake Tapper has proven this book isn't really about coming clean.
In your specific case, Joe, our reporting indicates that Joe Biden, who, as you know, is a frequent viewer of the show, saw when David Ignatius wrote that column in, I think, August 2023, saying that Joe Biden should not run for re-election because of what he had been hearing.
Right.
And he came on this show, and you guys had a robust conversation about this. You largely agreed that you'd been hearing things about this, but that there was really no alternative, that Kamala Harris was not up to the job. That's what Democrats were telling you behind the scenes. Joe Biden saw that. Joe Biden said to staffers that he wanted to convince you that you were wrong. And he focused on you like you were a constituency, like you were farmers in Iowa, like you were the Kiwanis Club in New Hampshire. And he made sure that you thought
differently.
He made sure that you thought differently. I think he did this with a couple people. I think he did it with Meacham. He might have done it with Evan Osnos. He knew that there were people that had to be convinced that he was fine. And he tried to prove that to you.
So he did that. Wait. A mentally declined Biden did that? You see, the purpose of the book here is not just absolution for the media. It's not just that they can say, oh, we were fooled. Trust us. We won't get fooled again. See, we're admitting it. We admitted we got fooled. So trust us now. It's far more than that. It's a cover-up of a cover-up. And you can know this by looking at the details they don't discuss. It wasn't Joe Biden who decided that it was Morning Joe who had to be convinced. It was his people who decided that. Because if you're going to get into the campaign and get reelected and get nominated, it's the Democrats who are going to have to do that. Biden's not he's not firm enough of mind to make that decision. So what's this book really about? Co-author Alex Thompson explained why they chose the word cover-up on their book cover.
So you use the term, let's go on to this, the cover-up. Define cover-up.
I think that the way that we define cover-up is the Biden that was on that debate stage. It was not the first time that Joe Biden appeared. And over the course of the 9 months preceding it, you had increasingly hectic efforts to try to hide that the extent of the decline from the American people, from reporters, from members of the Democratic Party, from members of their own cabinet.
Hiding in a kind of way. He's not going to go do this. He's not going to go do that.
Yes. Right. And we're not going to let him meet with these cabinet officials, and we're not going to let him meet with these White House staffers, or we're not going to or when he does an event with donors, when he does a fundraiser, just 40 people, we're going to put a teleprompter in the back of the room so he can speak, even though that's something that any politician should be able to do without a teleprompter. The cover-up is defined as hiding something bad. That's what's happened. We're not alleging criminality. You're allowed to lie to the American people. That's not a crime. Politicians have been doing that since this country was founded.
Yeah.
Okay, cover-up. Oh, that's what it is. That's the purpose of the book. No, it's not. It's a cover-up of a cover-up. Here's proof. Do you know what does not appear in the book Original Sin, which is about how the White House and the people who ran Joe Biden, they want us to believe they hid Biden's mental decline. They didn't hide it from me and probably not from you. I don't think they hid it from Jake Tapper. I don't think they hid it from Alex Thompson. Maybe the degree and what they were doing to make it appear that Biden wasn't mentally declined, but I saw it and you saw it. Guess what's not in the book Original Sin? It's a name, okay? You may not know the name, and I'll try my best to say it correctly. Courtney Subramanian. Courtney Subramanian. Who the heck is Courtney Subramanian? She's a reporter, or was, with the Los Angeles Times. And on April 26, 2023, she was to ask question number one of figurehead Biden. We know this because there is a very clear photo of figurehead Biden holding a note card with Courtney Subramanian's picture and name and pronunciation and publication, the Los Angeles Times, and the topic of the question, and apparently the question itself. The cover-up is this. How did a media that was fooled into believing Biden was okay openly participate in scripted questions for the figurehead? See, this is not just about money. and fame and opportunism, and probably there'll be a movie made about this, and Jake Tapper, Knock Thompson will get money from that, or at least a Netflix series. It's about covering up the cover-up. Any serious look at this would ask a very simple question. They talked about Biden and the teleprompter. Why did no reporter say, why are we in a soundstage? Why are we pretending to be in the Oval Office? Why don't we just go to the Oval Office? Why was this built? Why was taxpayer money built to create a fake Oval Office? No one did that. But that's not even the whole picture. We're going to get now to the closer to the whole picture. Jake Tapper is now claiming that it's Trump who's not been fully transparent about his health.
It's cabinet secretaries.
Interesting. How has writing this important book, Investigating the Biden Presidency, Jake, informed you about how to cover the current president?
Well, I just think in general, not Trump specific, but in general, I think that the press corps, and I'm certainly including myself, needs to worry less about politeness when it comes to these health issues, and needs to be even more aggressive when it comes to demanding transparency on health issues when it comes to the president. President Trump, while he appears healthy, he has not been transparent about his health records. And I think that that's something that the American people have a right to.
Okay, we're getting there. We're getting there. Remember the word health. We're getting there about the purpose of this book, or one of them. It's not just money. It's not just pretend fake absolution. It's not just the cover-up of the cover-up. It's something else. Way back in the day, as part of CNN's coverage of Trump's health during his first term, Dr. Sanjay Gupta was asking questions in the briefing room.
He does have heart disease, is that what you said?
No, he does not have heart disease, no.
So he had a CT scan before that showed calcium in his coronary blood vessel.
He does, he did. He had a, I think, so technically he has non-clinical atherosclerotic coronary coronary atherosclerosis.
Some of this may be semantics, Anderson. I mean, you've heard these terms before, coronary atherosclerosis, coronary artery disease, heart disease. People use these terms interchangeably. And, you know, I think what the test has shown that he does have a mild form, common form of heart disease.
Okay, so they were asking questions then. We're getting there. Here's the payoff. Okay? This is in 2020. Carl Bernstein in 2020 was all over TV demanding to know the truth about a specific portion of President Trump's health.
We're in the midst of a presidential cover-up of Donald Trump's mental and physical condition. And it's his doctors are part of the cover-up under his orders. That much we know. That much is fact.
Mental. And he goes on in that clip, in a longer version of it, to call it one of the greatest cover-ups in American history. A president, not really president, because of his mental capacity. Trump. So what are we beginning to hear now? Again, whispers of the 25th Amendment. President Trump must be removed. We need to have this full, complete transparency, Jake Tapper's saying. We need to now begin to pressure President Trump on this for this full and complete transparency of his physical and mental health. The book Original Sin is many, many things. One of the things it is not is truthful. It has broken a lot of news, a lot of detail about what happened behind the scenes. From the people who ran Joe Biden, but it's not truthful in this. Not about motive, and not about the cooperation that Jake Tapper and Alex Thompson and other people provided the Biden White House by agreeing to act in their long-running four-year play put on for the entertainment and comfort of the American people. We'll come back and be in the world and not of it. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I was having a conversation, brief, very brief. He's very busy. I'm hoping to get him on the program with Pastor Russell Johnson with the Pursuit Northwest Church, Seattle. He and his church went and they asked to go have a concert of Christian praise music in Pike Place Market. And the city of Seattle, according to the pastor, decided to change that to a place called Cal Anderson Park. And Cal Anderson Park is acknowledged by the police department to be effectively the property of Antifa. And that's absolutely what Antifa thinks. It's one of the areas that they and Black Lives Matter Incorporated were allowed to take over for about 6 weeks during the summer. And this was all paid for, all money pouring in from non-governmental organizations uncovered through USAID to destabilize and destroy. And it worked. They destabilized and destroyed, but they also got $1 billion in payoff money from the city of Seattle, $1 billion, some of it in real estate, incidentally. A non-commissioned or uncommissioned fire station was given to them. Here you go. Here's a valuable piece of real estate in one of the most expensive markets in the country. Thanks for playing. So that happened. And then, of course, Antifa came in and began beating people up, including trying to beat up cops and accosting cops and assaulting them, all on video. And you know that Bruce Harrell, the mayor of Seattle, came out and announced, he spoke truth. The official government position of the city of Seattle is they're anti-Christian. That's truthful. He's right. And that's not a shocking thing to him to say, because he lives in an anti-Christian world where, of course, you hate Christians. Everybody hates Christians. So I'm trying to get Pastor Johnson on the program. He's kind enough to reply, and hopefully we'll get that worked out. I was just seeing this. He just posted this. A so-called reporter, Nate Sanford. Oh, I remember Nate. He said he used to work in Seattle. I remember Nate. Nate Sanford with PBS, Cascades, KNKX. These are all public broadcasting stations and outlets. He wrote the pastor the following note. Ready? On email. Hi, Russell. I'm a reporter with Cascade PBS and KNKX in Seattle. I had a quick question about this audio you posted on X a few days ago. Is this a voicemail you personally received? Do you have any information on the number that left it or what time it was sent? I've heard a few people speculating that the clip is AI generated. So I was wondering if you're able to share any evidence, metadata, screen recordings of the voicemail box, etc., that could disprove this and put that speculation to rest. Given the tensions surrounding the recent rallies at Cal Anderson and City Hall, it'd be helpful to set the record straight. Appreciate the help. Thanks, Nate Sanford, reporter. So some folks said that's AI generated. This is the story. How do you prove or disprove a negative? How do you do that? So Russell wrote back to the so-called reporter and said, after everything that's transpired the last 72 hours, the violence from Antifa that put police officers in the hospital, the ridiculous statement from the mayor of Seattle, the burning question that PBS has for me is, some people are saying a voicemail you received was AI generated. So can you please provide me metadata to prove it was real? No wonder Trump defunded you guys. This is to be expected in Seattle, but it's happening across the country. We're watching people who are imperfect Christians. I think, I would imagine, I would hope that Pastor Russell Johnson would be the first to admit he's an imperfect Christian. None of us are perfect Christians. But all around the country, we were watching imperfect Christians begin simply to speak God's name and God's word. And look at the panic and the hatred and the opposition. Now, at the same time as this is going on, I watched something on Twitter-X yesterday that really, really hurt me. You know, they were on trending topics. And one of the trending topics this morning when I was looking was Jesus Christ. I thought, wow, the name of the Lord, 290,000 tweets, Jesus Christ. So I clicked. And yep, there were some helpful news stories regards Jesus. There were some prayers. But there was a lot of what's called engagement farming. For instance, there was a meme, Jesus is Lord, and it said, will Satan stop you from reposting this? Yes or no? So that's just engagement farming. That's someone who wants their channel seen more, wants more retweets. That way they go up in the algorithm. Well, truly I tell you, you've had your reward. Congratulations, 100,000 retweets, quite a reward. Well, then there's eternity. So while that's going on, this engagement farming, there are imperfect Christians who are speaking God's word, and it's causing panic and upset. The Secretary of Defense is not afraid to appeal to heaven or to God.
Pentagon yesterday. We said it very publicly. We said it very proudly. Appealing to heaven, to God, is a long-standing tradition in our military. I'm very proud that we're starting a monthly voluntary service at the Pentagon. George Washington was on bended knee with the troops, praying for God's providence and protection in that moment. Chaplains and ministers and Christians and people of faith across generations have prayed because of the business that we're in. The business of the 82nd Airborne, we watch that 911 button for the country.
He's calling the 82nd Airborne the 911 response for the country. He's talking about the history of prayer. George Washington famously on his knees, begging for providence from God as he took on the world's largest military. Undefeated, you would say at that point, was the British military, their navy. The only worldwide navy that existed at that point. Our navy during the Revolutionary War consisted of two handmade boats about the size of this studio God built for me. So Pete Hegseth is not afraid to speak the word of God. And the panic that ensued, the responses to this. Here's one right here. There's your Christian nationalism. They've made it official. We are now a Christian national country. No, Pete Hegseth is a Christian. He's invited other Christians to join him in prayer. Is there some form of proof that he's using this to kick people out or not give them promotions because the reverse was done? Our military members had been taught that one of the dangerous signs in a society are people who refer often to the Bible. Do you remember this? You should be on the outlook. You should be on the lookout, rather, for people who talk a lot about the Bible or say things like, we the people, they're likely to be violent domestic terrorists. That was spoken. Those became rules. So what's happening in Seattle is in a spotlight. Because to many people, it seems so absurd. You had a mayor say his city is anti-Christ? Yeah. And he's being honest. But it's happening in so many, many areas. If I try to think like God, such a dangerous pursuit. Because we can't think like him. His ways are not ours. They're above ours in all ways. But if I were to try, and sometimes I do that by saying, what is the top news story to God? And I contend that it is still that redemption is available through Jesus Christ. I believe that is his top news story. It is the gospel, the good news. I believe that will be the top news story until your choice has been made. At that point, the top news story is, hey, it's over. Some people are going to hell, some to heaven. That part's over. That's not now. You still have time to make that choice. But if I were to look and try to imagine God's eyes on this. He knows who Pete Hegseth is. He knows the mistakes Hegseth has made. He knows ways in which he has mistreated women. He knows if Hegseth is repentant. We don't need to try to judge that. God knows. God sees exactly what's going on in Seattle. He knows Pastor Russell Johnson's heart. Is this truly for me? Are you truly celebrating me? Are you truly bringing my word to bring people to me, or is this about Russell Johnson? He knows. We don't have to make that judgment. I know that people are being brought to Christ. I know that there's Seattleites waking up to say, wait a minute, there's this many Christians? There might be people I know here. But I think about God looking at our world and regarding South Africa. See, God is not the God of America. Jesus is not the king of America. Jesus is the king. And one day he will return as judge and king. But he's also the Jesus who wept. Yes, over Lazarus. But he knew he was going to bring Lazarus back to life. He knew that was moments from happening. He knew while he was walking there what he was going to do. He knew he had power over death. He knew all of that. Why did he weep? There's so many reasons that he wept that we can think of. Well, his friends were sad, or he was sad for Lazarus. Or I tend to believe that the human portion of Jesus, yes, fully God, fully human, yeah, he wept for his friends. Looking how sad. And the eternal portion of Jesus wept because this isn't the way it was supposed to be. You chose this. You chose death. So I think about God viewing our world in South Africa, and here is how South Africa is systematically persecuting white South Africans.
140 race-based laws in South Africa, all anti-white. And 8 days ago, Cyril Ramaphosa, our president, signed into law expropriation without compensation.
So this is, in essence, they're taking farms.
Well, they can.
Yeah.
So they haven't implemented it yet. It's been signed into law.
Yeah.
And it's not just farmland. It's property. They can take the watch off my arm, and they barely need to justify it. I mean, I liken it to having a loaded gun in the bedroom with kids running around. At some point, somebody's going to pull the trigger, and that's what this law is. And there's so many other laws in South Africa that are anti-white, race-based, and make it almost impossible for businesses to thrive. Do you know that most African countries have Starlink? We don't, because we have a law that every business in South Africa has to have 30% black ownership. And Elon Musk said, I'm not handing over 30% because I have to. It's we don't insane. Have Starlink.
It's insane.
South Africa needs a big wake-up call, and it isn't going to come internally.
So as he's looking at this God, looking at the Christian body, the body of Christ, is neither Greek nor Jew, servant nor master, how could he not weep? What are you doing to yourselves? Well, he knew this would come to pass, and he knew that you and I would live in this moment, and he knew he had custom designed us for this moment. So what are we doing? We cannot be part of the hatred. We have to be the ones who look at that model and say, what did I do today to let God's face shine through me? What did I do today? What opportunity do I have coming up to let God's voice shine through me? His face be seen. Whose life can I touch today? And maybe it's as simple as saying to a person, hey, you know what? God bless you. Maybe it's as complex as saying, you know, I am going to serve in that ministry. It's been tugging at my heart. I feel guilty. I see others serving in ministries, and I don't, and I know I have the time. Maybe it's going back and recognizing it's not too late to go with your adult children and say, hey, can I share something with you? I don't believe I really firmly discipled you. Would you give me an opportunity to share with you why I believe so much in God? Would you give me an opportunity to share with you what God has done for me? It's not too late. And we're to be in the world and not of it. So as God's looking at South Africa, he's looking at all of us. He's looking at a world divided. Some people gladly of the world. This is how the Daily Show audience reacted to Trump's meeting with the South African president.
Welcome to The Daily Show. I'm Roy Chang.
And because it's Donald Trump, things got weird.
Death. 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 Horrible death. Death. I don't know.
What a host. Death. Hey, do you want a Diet Coke? Yeah.
That's funny and such. Meanwhile, the New York Times, definitely of the world, said there is no confiscation of land in South Africa.
And there is no confiscation of land. Half of South Africa is white-owned farms, essentially. Even though the white population is only 7%, what the government did do that really caught Trump's eye this year was a measure that would allow the government to take land without providing compensation.
But there's no confiscation. You got this? They can take the land without paying you, but that's not confiscating it. And incidentally, half of South Africa is not owned by white farmers. 17% of the land in South Africa is farms. And yes, most of that's owned by white farmers. Incidentally, farming was not a thing in South Africa. That's something the Europeans brought there. It wasn't something the South Africans did. They're happy to have the food. It's just a video with no words in it, so I can't play it for you and have it mean anything. But there's a video of a farmer, a white farmer, who was kicked off his land, and they were trying to confiscate it, and they threatened his family. And he somehow got his land back. And he arrived back, drove into his Jeep, drove up in his Jeep. And surrounding him were these black people rushing towards him to embrace him, to sing with joy that he was back, because that meant the food was back in that case. See, it's not just Seattle where we're seeing a mayor, Bruce Harrell, truthfully say the city government of Seattle is anti-Christ. At least he speaks truth. We're seeing across the world, side by side, people trying to serve Jesus who are doing it even imperfectly, versus people shocked that there's anyone who would even defend the name of Jesus. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. Back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to Tire Babbling and a personal note here, just a quick cleanup item. Well, there's a theme that came about today. I didn't intend for there to be a theme in today's show, and there is. It is this clear and evident battle between imperfect Christians, now more loudly and more, I say, vociferously, vigorously speaking God's word into today's events. Praise God for this, that more hosts, even in commercial radio, are mentioning the name of Jesus. And man, that was frowned upon. Now, honestly, when I did morning radio in Seattle, that was never an issue. They were very good about that. And I talked about God quite a bit on my program, and they were fine with that. I just want to make that clear, but not everywhere. Not everywhere. So that's happening. But on the other end of this, we see a pronounced loud effort to shout down the name of Jesus, which isn't going to work. And anger that it's being spoken. And it's not just Seattle. That's just been in the national spotlight this week. There's also this from Colorado. It's not just words. It's actions. Colorado taxpayers are now forced to pay for lip fillers, implants, and hair removal for men who seek to pretend to be women. And you're forced to pay for it. When this happens, you end up with some absolutely, absolutely predictable results. What we're being told here in the state of Colorado is that because this is medical treatment that is necessary for the lives of these people, you have to pay for this. And these people are being told that you are in fact born in the wrong body. You are in fact a spirit that exists, that should exist in another body. It is as satanic as it comes. And we're ending with a predictable result. Colorado forces this. New Hampshire forces this. And we see situations come up like this very sad event. A man who has been pretending to be a woman for a long time, who calls himself Raya Jasmine, was arrested recently because he went and he allegedly stabbed his wife to death. Why? Because she was sad that her husband was pretending to be a woman. That's why he did it, according to police. So when an entire state is forced to underwrite lip fillers and surgeries and implants for people who want to pretend to be the opposite sex, they're being shown that they are so important, that they are so right, that the denial of this would to be deny them human rights, to be deny them existence. How could you not get people who are in terrible states of mind, terribly mentally broken, I think spiritually captured, how would you not expect to see them say, well, if my own wife isn't going to jump up and down and celebrate that I'm now a woman, well, why shouldn't I be allowed to unalive her? That's what we're seeing. So we're seeing this split. People more openly speaking the words of God in relation to gender and other things, and it's as if the demons are panicking because they're panicking. They can't stand the name of God. They can't stand his word. Imagine what it's like to be them. Don't think too hard. Let's not fetishize them. They're not that important. But imagine a country that you just about owned now has people in the deepest of blue communist fallen cities singing praise music, thousands at a time, and people coming from other states to join the movement. Imagine how furious they are. Imagine a Secretary of Defense is holding Christian prayer meetings. Wait a minute, the demons are saying. We owned the army. We had the armed forces. We had them teaching that Christians are a threat to the country. Praise God. This is the time in which you've been chosen to live. Let us be grateful for it. Let us be thrilled in it. And let us ask ourselves, what's our role? On this day, the day the Lord has made, he picked you. Which life can you go change today? By letting God shine through you. On this program, we make a tradition of thanking our Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babel.
Three soundbites in today's Tower Babbling. A Starbucks employee says they're threatening to take what they call escalating action because of a dress code.
Workers United has also sent a letter to Starbucks demanding that the new dress code not be implemented at union-represented stores until bargaining concludes. Starbucks is legally required to bargain with workers at union stores over changes to their working conditions. Unilateral changes are not legal. If the new dress code is implemented at our store, or if workers are disciplined for wearing face masks, we will be forced to take escalating action.
We will be forced. We don't want to wear our uniforms. We'll be forced to take escalating. You know what? Starbucks has the legal right to take these unionized shops and say, yeah, they're not commercially viable. They're shut down. But then again, the management of Starbucks wanted this. It's how they voted. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. A leftist hero, Sam Harris, said he would rather have Joe Biden's staffers run the country rather than the president.
Even that is preferable to me and to, I think, many Democrats than having someone who we consider to be genuinely evil, genuinely 100% purposed to serving himself in the office of the presidency. I would rather have a president in a coma where the duties of the presidency are executed by a committee of just normal people.
Normal according to whom? Anytime you break the tyranny down, you take a statement like that and you just scratch right there on the surface. It's like a scratch and sniff. Wait, that doesn't smell right. Normal according to whom, Sam? If only we could do, you know, I don't know, like elections or something. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. So-called scientist Peter Hotez told the world that the best thing for their health was getting jabbed with an mRNA injection and then getting boosters, baby.
I do think the boosters were helpful because it wasn't always about death and hospitalization. There were a couple of other things going on to keep up with boosters. One was long COVID. Mm-hmm. You know, if you were vaccinated and keeping up with your boosters, you had a greatly diminished likelihood of getting long COVID.
Everything he said is a lie. The more frequently you were injected, the more likely you were to get sick. Long COVID probably doesn't exist. Long COVID syndrome from spike proteins from injected people exists. That's been studied. And yet he's still invited on to programs to say things like that are demonstrably and easily disproven with a whole series of studies. That's why we call it the Tower Babbling. And that is, in fact, a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
You men are not going to like me for saying this, but you know what?
I don't care.
America, I think it's time we form a state where only women can live.
No men allowed.
Just an estrogen-filled utopia where we can all finally live in peace.
That was the Tower of Babbling on A Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, there is in front of our house a handmade cross. And there's a story behind that cross. And it has to do with my wife, who has been a woman who's allowed God to work through her in just the most remarkable ways. And as her husband, it's just such a thing to admire and enjoy. And I'm careful with the word proud, because God abhors pride in human beings. But I don't think there's anything wrong with looking at this and saying, I'm really proud of my wife for that. You know, in a very particularly tough spot of marriage, and all marriages go through seasons. You know this. Anybody who's been married knows marriages go through seasons, don't you? We had a tree die. It was our favorite tree. So sad. We love this little tree. And we're blessed to live around a lot of trees. We've got about 400 acres of wilderness in our backyard. It's not our land, but we get to use it. And this tree died. We were very upset about it. And I went out and cut the tree down, and we burned the tree. And it was sad. I remember I felt like a little boy. I used to mourn Christmas trees when we would take them out. I remember when I was a little boy, my job was to take the Christmas tree out when we were done with it, take it to the side of the yard where then we would cut it up and then burn it. And I remember apologizing to the trees. I remember telling it, you were a really good Christmas tree. I'm really going to miss you. I can remember standing in the cold saying to these trees, you were a really good Christmas tree. You were so beautiful. Thank you for being our Christmas tree. Just that little boy. And that came back to me as I was cutting this tree down. And my wife decided during this particularly tough season to turn it into a cross. And so she took it upon herself. Now, she's never used a chainsaw in this way. You know, but she's a woman who decided one day, you know what? Our greenhouse has fallen apart. We purchased a house with this kind of nice greenhouse in the back, and it's fallen apart. It needs a new roof. I'm going to put one on. Well, you don't know how to do that. I'll teach myself how to put a roof on a greenhouse. And so she did, and she did put the roof on the greenhouse. And it's a good roof. So she decided to take her little electric chainsaw and go out into the front yards and begin crafting this into a cross. So she took off all the bark. She used the chainsaw to round some of the curves. She cut off part of the tree that was still standing, and she made it into the cross beam. And she fashioned this cross. And one year, she went out and she put Christmas lights on that tree, that cross. And every time I come home, I'm reminded, because my wife finally told me, you know, I was praying the whole time I did that. I was praying for our marriage the whole time I did that. And marriages go through seasons, don't they? So as I come home and I see that cross, and I picture her out there working on it, I actually can't wait to see the lights on it again. I actually can't wait to come home and see it again. Now, I'm of a belief that we, and I'm going to talk about this at the Activate conference coming up. I'll be in Tupelo 2 weeks from now, the Activate Summit, not the conference, speaking there. And one of the things I'm going to address is something that I call mental monuments. That's an actual monument. It's become a monument because God has proven himself to be the God who brings good to all things. uses bad things for good. That he comes and says, yes, the marriage went through a tough spot. Here's why. Welcome home. Right? And we're both enjoying those fruits. I think it began probably with my wife going and making that cross and God saying, yes, 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 I see the cross. So I'm going to address this, these mental monuments. And so let me ask you a question. You may have not got to build a monument to it, but where is a place that God did something for you? I have several. There's an intersection over here in Idaho where I gave up. I gave up my status as super dad. My love, my patience, my fathering is not enough. God, I need you to take over. Weeks later, things began to change between me and my daughter. I remember exactly where I was. If it was illegal, I'd build a monument. There's a laundry room. The house still stands. It's in the valley. It's 25 minutes from where I live. I could go there and say, hey, can I take a picture of your laundry room? And they would say, you're insane. No. How about if I built a monument in it? Because it's in that room where God showed himself to be real to my mother. And I turn to that often. There's the lake I shouldn't have been able to swim across. And I did. I shouldn't have made it to the other side. And I did. And it wasn't me. I didn't have that capacity. Not at that time of year, but I made it to that shore, and there should be a monument there. I believe we should build mental monuments and then share them with our families. I believe that if we do this and we're driving with our kids somewhere and we can say, there it is, that's the intersection. I know, Dad, you always say that. That's the tree. Dad, you always talk about the tree. That's the beach. Oh, Dad, you always talk about the stupid beach. Guess what? When we're gone and in heaven, they'll be telling their grandkids, hey, that's the cross your grandma built. We know, you tell us that all the time. I know, but that's the cross. This is where God did something. Where is it for you? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his Word. We walk in the path of Jesus to make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May his peace, which transcends all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.